He was despised and rejected by men, a man full of sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Dear friends, the words of St. John chapter 13. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the end. By the time the supper took place, the devil had already put the idea into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He got up from the supper and laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. After Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he reclined at the table again. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because I am. Now, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also ought you to wash one another's feet. Yes, I have given you an example so that you also would do just as I have done for you. Amen, amen, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The word of our God. Dear friends, forgive me if I'm making a big deal out of this, but one of the menu items on my "what things bug me" list is the phrase "no problem." You know, when you go to a restaurant and the wait person serves you and you say thank you and they say "no problem." Or maybe it's you're on the airplane and you say thank you to somebody on the plane and they say "no problem," or at a store. And I always think to myself, well, I hope it's not a problem. If I'm at a restaurant, I'm paying for this meal and I'm also paying for your services, and I expect to give you a tip on top of that. So why would it be a problem to serve me? About 9 years ago, when my dad died, my mom took us siblings on a cruise, and it didn't matter who you met on that cruise, whether it was a porter or a purser or a waiter, whoever, if you said thank you to them, they always said, "It's my pleasure." And then several years ago, Chick-fil-A opened up in Racine, and I think one of the reasons why I like to go to Chick-fil-A is because everybody there is so pleasant. And when you say thank you, they always say, "It's my pleasure." There's just a whole different feeling about both of those statements, isn't there? But I guess what's fair about both statements is that when you hear the response, when somebody says "no problem" or "it's my pleasure," you take their words and actions in the kindest possible way. But you never know if underneath those words they're mumbling because they, for one reason or another, didn't like you being one of their customers. The worst thing about "no problem" is when I find myself, when somebody says thank you to me, and they say the same thing. "It's my pleasure" just seems to be a happier response, doesn't it? You know, whatever our vocation in life, whatever we're called to do, we are called to serve one another. And every one of us, if we're totally honest with ourselves, must confess that our acts of service aren't always done with pleasure. Our sinful nature is, by its nature, very nature, is very selfish. And that selfish nature of ours is brought to light today as we watch the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In today's lesson, Jesus not only provides incomparable service for his disciples, but he does it willingly because it's his pleasure to do so. The psalmist speaks about this in Psalm 40 when it says, "The Lord's." Then I said, and reflecting Jesus in these words, "Then I said, here I am, I have come to do your will, O Lord. In the scroll of the book it is written about me." With no demands of payment, no pulling rank, without excuse making, being condescending or patronizing, Jesus serves his disciples and he serves us. And he does so with hands of humility. Jesus had a lot on his mind on Thursday night. John records for us the interplay between the divine nature of Jesus and the human nature of Jesus. He, in the one sense, knew what was going to happen. Jesus, our text said, knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew exactly what was going to take place over the next 24 hours, how he would ultimately lay down his life for the sins of the world. He knew ahead of time that Satan had entered the heart of Judas to betray him. He knew that the Father had laid all things at his feet. And he entered the evening with complete omnipotence and omniscience. But rather than leverage that authority of his Godhead, he exercised abject humility as our brother. And so as he pondered that physical pain and that period of absolute rejection from his Father as he hung on the cross, as he focused on the victory over sin and death, as he focused on his rising again to bring us peace, the disciples are off in the corner bickering with each other about who is the greatest. And their quibble carried over into the upper room where they realized that there was no servant there attending them who was going to wash their feet, which was the custom of the day, to show your guests a bit of courtesy. And you can just about imagine the disciples all complaining, all standing there with their arms crossed, waiting for one of the others to get down on their hands and knees and do the foot washing. And nobody picked up the bucket. Jesus at one time fed 5,000 people. Not many people believed him. He declared himself to be God. People walked away. The political elite in Jerusalem, the spiritual leaders, listened to him and rejected him. And now his disciples are arrogantly arguing whoever is the greatest in heaven, just hours before his death. Could you blame Jesus if he would have at that very moment thrown down the towel and walked out and said, "Enough is enough, I've had it with these men"? You know, it's very easy to apply our selfish attitudes to Jesus, isn't it? Because I think that's what every one of us at that moment would want to do. And even more maddening was the fact that Jesus had already settled this argument once before, when James and John sent their mother to advocate for one of them to be sitting at the right and at the left hand of Jesus in heaven. Jesus taught his disciples, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." And on this Thursday evening, Jesus didn't opt for another lecture about humility. Instead, he modeled what humility really looks like. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. No hint of frustration, no hint of exasperation. This was Jesus in all his humility, with the way that he handled their pride. He did it with perfect patience, and he did it with pleasure. He overcame their arrogance with humble service. The King of creation, remember, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, bends his knees to serve his disciples with a task so menial that the disciples were trying to jockey around having to do it themselves. Christ came from heaven on a mission from his Father to redeem the world, and he wasn't about to quit right now. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. You know, most of our Christian service falls short for so many reasons. Our stubborn nature is always looking for a quid pro quo, isn't it? I do something for you, but I'm kind of waiting for you to do something in return for what I've done. We find it easier to serve others, don't we, with whom we agree or who are nice to us. Yeah, that's a pleasure. And yes, we will even serve loved ones in our home or at work who are obnoxious to us. But it's a problem to do so, and all the pleasure is taken out of the task. And oftentimes we'll let that show in our face, in our actions, maybe in our words. And the same goes for our home, doesn't it? And in our marriage, services is so often offered in response to how much the ones I love are serving me. And when our lack of service becomes the topic of quarrel, right, isn't it usually that we turn around and find a way to blame the other people for why we aren't as servant-minded as we ought? Like the disciples, you know, it's so much easier to be served than it is to serve. And that's our sin. And if Jesus had based his service on disciples' behavior, no one would have had their feet washed. And if Jesus would only serve us on the basis of our behavior, well, then the cross would have never happened, and Jesus would have had every right to walk away from it. But Jesus doesn't base how he deals with us on human behavior. He bases it on godly behavior, doesn't he? Jesus' humility is based on his inherent love and grace. He serves simply because he loves us, and it's his pleasure to serve. And that love of his, it's free, and it's unconditional, and it's perfect. God's love, the love that lived in him, moved him to wrap that towel around him, his waist, and wash their feet. And think about it, he even washed Judas's feet. And if we were there, he would wash our feet too. You don't get the idea, do you, that Jesus would if service was bad at a restaurant, that he'd get up and walk out? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because That love that he displays in the upper room reminds us that he's not going to just get up and walk out on us either. The Son of Man did not come to be served, as we said, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ's obedient death served you well. It paid the ransom price for your pride and your entitled attitude, for your obnoxious attitudes, for your unwilling and unpleasant service, and for every other shallow and insecure excuse that you or I have ever offered for God, to God, for our failure to serve. Jesus got down on his hands and knees in humility, and he raised his hands in humility so that, as the Bible says, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You know, the disciples had a history of missing the point. After Jesus washed their feet, it would be very natural for them to feel ashamed. But Jesus wasn't interested in shaming them. He wanted to do something different. He wanted to rewire their attitudes and their hearts so that he could use them and use their hands in humility, and he does the same for us. He said to his disciples, "Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, so you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus was their Lord and their teacher. He was obviously their superior. But he didn't push that title in front of them. He didn't shove his superiority down their throats or use it to avoid humble service to anyone. To wash one another's feet means to show Jesus' love to our fellow man. That's the kind of love that forgets to feel superior, a love that stoops down to the lowliest in service and is absolutely blind to what it is doing or who it is serving. It's a love that serves so freely that it pays no attention to what it costs, and a love so humble it voluntarily serves regardless of human behavior, regardless of the response of the people you're serving. It's a love so pure that it does not seek recognition of man, only the approval of God. And friends, it's a love that Jesus has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a love that wells up inside of us because Christ lives in us, as he has forgiven us and he has renewed us and he has made us new. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In view of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Did you hear that? In view of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God. He lives in us because he lives. He has conquered death. And it was his pleasure to do this for us. And it is his pleasure to remind us how personal that forgiveness is as he invites us in a way that we can't begin to comprehend. He invites us to take part in the body and the blood that was crushed on the cross to give us our forgiveness, to come forward and to hear Jesus say, I love you and I forgive you, so personally that we can't deny that love. He came to serve, and the service that he came to provide is comprehensible and it's free. And his humble death purifies our poor service. And Jesus' perfect humble hands satisfy God's holiness and provide us the motive to serve our neighbor. So friends, heed Christ's call. Wash each other's feet. Love and serve your neighbor just like Jesus did, with that humility that he's poured into you. That humility that permeated Jesus' life and teaching, it colors our servant attitude. And let it rework your attitude too. To be able to say, how can I serve? Who can I serve? There's a new life in you. That service may be a pleasure. It's motivated and empowered by the one who died for you. Now that you know these things, Jesus said and says to us, you will be blessed if you do them. It's a pleasure to serve others for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.